Arizona. Yep.
As long as you can see that.
Okay.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, safe and secure. As we lean on his arm, you can go ahead and whoever you've been leaning on next to you up to this point, greet them with a holy handshake and tell them you're glad you're here. I know the fellowship is sweet,
And we must cut it off. It is good to be in the house of the Lord today. Please find your seat. It is a busy time. It's a busy time here at Faith and really in just life. I'm learning the rhythm of summertime around here slowly, and I know that you guys are in the thick of it. God has been good to us, and we do a little bit of family business at the beginning because we want to make sure people, you know, always know when things are happening. First of all, if you're visiting with us, we're so glad you're here. And I know we do get a number of visitors, especially in the summertime. So go ahead, and as the clipboard is there in the center aisle, please give us your name and number. And just so in case we have something, we could get a hold of you, or if there's a need for that, we can do that. We don't do a lot of weird mailings or spamming, but we want to be able to connect with people as we get that chance. And if you have a prayer, or if there's anything, by the way, there's kind of a response card there as well. I want you to know you can feel free to send those in. I like to pray for our people. I know that's crazy. Why would a pastor do that? Want to pray for his people? But I want to do that. And sometimes I don't always get to have that conversation. So please, if you have a prayer request, and if it's private, you know, it could just be between us. That's fine. You can mark that. We want to have a chance to do that for you. We want to be a praying church. So give us that opportunity to come to the Lord with you on these things. As always, right, we're trying to get rid of the stuff from the fall in the mailboxes. So if you haven't checked your mailbox recently, make sure you get that back there in the foyer. As I said, it is a busy time, and one of the busy things about this time is we have VBS coming. And that is, I know a number of you are involved. We're having a meeting after next Sunday at church, July 20th. Make sure you mark that on your calendar, and especially if you're in a leadership or volunteer capacity. Do we have a video, by the way, for this? We don't? We do? Let's take a second and just do that.
Hey, there's only one spot left.
For what?
For the VBS sign-up.
I wanted to sign up for that. Could you take me? Church is real close.
It's all mine, buddy.
Come on, open it.
Took the last spot on the volunteer sign-up sheet.
Oh no, there's always more room for volunteers at VBS. Should we tell him?
Nah.
It's not quite that exciting or dire, but we have a number of people pre-registered for VBS, and yes, we're always looking for volunteers, and we expect God to do great things, you know, during this chance where we get to share the gospel, share the love of God with people who maybe never get to come to church, or are not part of our fellowship, or if you are here, that's another chance to, of course, reinforce these things that we are learning. So please take advantage of that and sign up as you will. One thing, too, that we want to highlight is there is a women's retreat coming up at the end of July, and Jolene Caulfield is kind of the point person on that, and if you have an interest or desire for that, I know that's a good thing, and I hear nothing but good things about that ladies' retreat, because it's been going on for a number of years. So, ladies, if you want to get away for a weekend and, you know, let your family or husband fend for himself and see what he's made out of, I want to encourage you to take that opportunity and stress your marriage out and do that. No, that would be just a great time of encouragement for you folks. And so we, at this point, though, let's ask for God, and we're going to pray. We have missionaries we pray for. We have people of the week. There's a lot of ministries in this church going on. We don't name them all every week. This is the nature of a beast. But we do want to keep these things in front of us and in front of the Lord, right? Because without His touch on these things, it's all just motion. If the Lord is not in these things. So we want to make sure we're prayerful. Let's do that as we begin our worship time together. God, we are grateful for those you have brought here today. We're grateful for the chance to serve you, to love you, to focus on you, and be taught, to be encouraged, and maybe even corrected, Lord. Maybe you're here to give us a nudge. Maybe you're here to just give us a hug, Lord. We want to ask that you would meet us in your word today. We ask that for the people, Lord, who are spreading the gospel abroad, for people who are doing that in places that they can't legally do it out loud because it's against a godless governmental law to do so. We lift those people up to you today, that they would be bold and they would fear no one but you as they give people good news that goes beyond anything else they could read or hear. Lord, I thank you for our fellowshipping churches. I think of Cornerstone Baptist in Madras, Pastor Jeff and his wife Mona. God, would you lift them up? May they be encouraged as they do what we get to do here, as they worship you, as they open your word, as they are faithful to what you've called them to do. May they have an extra special blessing today. And again, we thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ, even the ones we don't get to see here in town or every week. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. At this time, I want to invite the children, even those young at heart, if you need to shuffle on down here, but if you're like, we want all the kids to come down here, we got something special for you, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, come and get it. All right? We have, come on down, and we'll have a special time, and you get to hear something special just for you.
This is starting off well. Maybe I'm not qualified to use a microphone. Hey, how are you guys doing? All of you, how you doing? Are we good? Hey, we're gonna do something fun. I hope it's fun. We're gonna start off with an activity, okay? All right, so it's gonna require you to come up on the stage and you're gonna build something. You're gonna actually build a wall, okay? And you're gonna use these super heavy blocks over here, okay? These are super heavy. Like, I can barely lift them. So you got to be strong to do this, okay? So why don't you come on up here? We're just going to build a wall. Oh, maybe you're just stronger than me. All right, so let's build a wall right here. Yeah, maybe put them like that. Yeah, let's put that down there. Okay, let's build it up higher, too. Doing really well. Nice, nice. Good job. Okay. Okay, that's it. I think that's all the blocks. So you can go sit back down once you're done. So Dylan, what do you think of that wall?
It's a pretty good wall.
It's pretty good. You all agree? Pretty good wall? Yeah, why don't you go sit down? Nice job. Okay. So today we're going to talk about, and we'll be studying Psalm 22. Do any of you know who wrote Psalm 22?
No.
No? So this guy, he wrote like 73 of the 150 Psalms in the book of Psalms. No? You've been in my Awana class. I think you might know. You're too shy to say. You want to phone a friend?
I believe it was David.
David. Yeah, King David. So, David, there are all kinds of cool stories in the Bible involving David, right? Can you think of one? You should know one. What about when he fought the... Okay.
David and Goliath.
David and Goliath. Absolutely. All kinds of historical events involving David. I mean, he was involved in a lot of battles. He won a lot of victories for God and for the nation of Israel. Great escapes. David and his mighty men. Yeah, just a second, okay? So through all that, God was with David, right? God was working through David. But as we come to Psalm 22, David's not feeling so hot, right? He's kind of down in the dumps. He's like, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is kind of a fancy way of saying, God, why did you leave me, right? So God had been with David all this time, and now he's feeling like God is not with him, right? There could be a lot of reasons for this, and Pastor Rob will probably talk about those a little bit later. But I think one reason is David, like us, he was just human, right? He wasn't perfect. He had done some things, maybe even some bad things. He had sinned against God. And the thing to know about God is God is absolutely holy. He is absolutely good, and he can't be in the presence of sin. And so when we sin, we create a wall between us and God. So that it's like a wall of sin, right? And the thing to know about that is that we can't break that wall down that separates us from God ourselves. Right? So who likes bulldozers here? Bulldozers. Big bull. Yeah, I'm into heavy equipment too. Yeah. Yeah, it's pretty cool. Think about the biggest bulldozer in the whole wide world. And they make them pretty big. Even it doesn't have the power to break that wall of sin down between us and God. Right? So who has the power to do that?
God.
God, absolutely. God is good. He had a plan for us, for our salvation, that would help break that wall down.
Yeah.
So, yeah, no, bulldozers don't work. Nothing we can do will work. Yeah. So, who does that plan involve? Well, it's some...
Jesus.
Oh, that's music to my ears. Absolutely. So, we don't get a pass on that wall of sin, right? That needs to be paid for, and that's what Jesus did for us on the cross. It took somebody that basically was sinless to take that punishment on themselves, right? And so when we trust that Jesus did that for us, and we invite him to be our Lord and Savior and follow him, he breaks down that wall of sin so that separates us so that we can spend eternity with him. Pretty cool, huh? I just pray that you guys learn more about Jesus and what he did for us, and that you'll accept what he did for us, right, and choose to follow him. That's my prayer for you. Okay, one more thing before I turn it over to Miss Terry so you can do your song. I want you to go break that wall down. Demonstrate what Jesus does for us. Nice! Woo! We have an injury. Should have thought this through. You okay, bud? Okay. While I clean up this mess, we can...
Good morning, you guys. How are you? You're doing good? You guys built a great wall.
We broke that wall.
You did break that wall.
I think that hook down.
It was great. You know what? I understand that y'all did this song last week, but we're going to do it again this week. Kind of change it up a little bit. Do you guys, how many were here last week? Do you remember what you did last week? What song you did? No? No, not Hallelujah. What did you do last week? How about this little light of mine? Is that what you did last week?
Yes.
We're going to do it again this week, but we're going to change it up just a little bit. Because what do you know what it means to be a light? This little light of mine, what does that song mean? This little light of mine? Do you have a light on the end of your finger? If you do, you got a light on the end of your finger?
Yes, that would burn.
It would burn.
Then you
okay. Okay, so in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, it tells us about that light. The Bible says that we are the light of the world. Whoa. But it also says that a city that is on a hill cannot be hid. What do you think that means? A city on a hill cannot be hid. Anybody got anything? Anything? Come on. A city on a hill can't be hid. What does that mean?
I think it means because it's on the hill.
You're right. It's because it's on the hill. If it's up there on a hill, we see it, right? Hold on, Martin. Okay, so we're going to let our light shine. Why do we let our light shine? We're the light of the world. Who do we let our light shine for?
Jesus.
Who?
Jesus.
Jesus. We let our light shine for Jesus. Okay, so everybody, I want you all to stand up a little bit. Come on. You're going to get to sit for a little bit while, so let's stand up. Okay, where's your light? The adults need, I need to see adult lights. I need to see your lights. Lights, all right. We're going to let our light shine in Burns and Hines. Okay? So here we go. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let it shine in Burns and Hines. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine in Burns and Hines. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine in Burns and Hines. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Now we gotta let it shine till Jesus comes, right? Here we go. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Okay, so now, all of the kids, if you're four, five, six, or seven, you guys get to go to class. So you guys can go to class. You're four? Okay, go to class. Go to class. Go to class. All right. Thank you, adults, for the help you gave us.
Good morning to y'all. We've been talking a lot about VBS and what's about to happen with that here in the next couple of weeks. There's a little story that I'd kind of like to read to you. And I'm sure it probably doesn't apply to any of us. One summer afternoon, a grandfather picked up his 4-year-old grandson at church. "Well, Jason, how did you like your first day of vacation Bible school?" "It was great," the boy replied. "We heard some stories and drew some pictures. Then we went out to play, and when we came back in, God had just left juice and cookies waiting for us." We'll have our ushers make their way forward. Join me as we pray. Father, we thank you for this day, a day to worship, a day to enjoy church. We thank you for that. Father, as we give back now to you a portion of what you've blessed us with, we give thanks. And we look forward, Father, to what you have for us this day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, if you all could please stand with me while I read the scriptures here. So I just want to point out as we read Mark 15, verses 22 through 34, how this relates to the fulfillment of the prophecy of Psalm 22. So this is pretty amazing stuff as reading this, preparing to for today, and I just hope it blesses you as has blessed me as I've read through this. So here we go. Starting in 22, "And they brought him..." Jesus, "they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him, and the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself." "Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?"
We want to let these songs kind of seed our hearts for the Word of God to come here in a few minutes. All these songs kind of have a theme. You'll probably figure that out because, you know, you're generally smart folk that way. But we do want to be people who are blessing God, and we know that comes in different times in our life, right? And it's not always the same. Let that be with you as we sing together here. Stand. Blessed be your name in a land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will sing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. You give and take. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. blessed be your glorious name. He gives and takes away. Tough line to sing sometimes, right? The first half of that's pretty, seems to come kind of natural. But he gives and takes away. This is a new song. I want to teach you. I hope it becomes part of our worship, you know, hymnology here, because it's a hymn. And it's called He Will Hold Me Fast. You may have heard it sung by, you know, professional folk on the radio. And but it's a great song that tells great truth, and it really is going to resonate with us as we step into Psalms 22. So you'll catch it quick, because again, you're quick folks that way. But if it sounds a little new, it's because, well, it is. Will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. Days are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last, bought by him at such a cost. Will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. He bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life. He will hold me fast. Fill our faith is turned to sight. When he hold me fast. He will hold me fast. sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. This blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is true today, not because of the things swirling around us, but Lord, because of He who holds us fast, as the song says. Help us to tune into that this morning, Lord, as we bless you for the things you have given and taken away. All this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Well, today we've been going through the Psalms, and we've been really wanting to see what the psalmist says, because I think the Psalms are special in the sense that they give us a record of how people experience and connect with God in a way that the other scriptures just don't do it the same way. I think that's part of the special nature of the Psalms. I hope you're appreciating and picking up on that. We want that to be kind of our cry. And we're in Psalms 22, and it's a tricky psalm in the sense that, like last week, you know, taking you all the way back to 7 days ago, right? We were talking about how God is just this majestic,
you know, creator, and there's so much to worship him in his majesty and his awesome, right? And if you read ahead, like the Psalms 22, there's an entirely different flavor going on in the psalmist's experience and in his connecting with the Lord today. It's not like that. It's not even very happy. That's why I kind of called the sermon title was called The Ugly Cry of the Heart. And I named it that because not because that's David talks about ugly crying. He just had a friend who made that comment that they had an ugly cry that week. And I thought, that's kind of a funny term. I think we know what we mean when we say that, right? Because I don't know, maybe there's such a thing as a pretty cry or maybe a less unhinged cry, right? Wow, I'm a mess. All right. And what they mean by ugly cry, I think, is that time where you are in such despair that you just kind of lose it. You lose it. We find David in this place this week. He's having one of those weeks. Maybe you had that week this week. As we had our scripture reading earlier, we read from the Gospels, right? And one of the great things about this psalm, sometimes you just got to give up and take it off, is Psalms 22, despite its kind of like sober, somber nature, is quoted in the New Testament a lot. It's not just the happy psalms that make it to the New Testament, right? In fact, It is Psalms 22 that the Lord himself reflected on at his greatest trial. You know, we read about, you might have thought we were heading towards communion, right? We're talking about that. And it's like, no, we're not. Not today, but we're celebrating that because I really believe this is one of those places in Scripture where the psalmist, he's writing about his own life, to be sure. David is writing about, now, he never had an actual experience that we can look back and from the narratives and say, that was when he was doing that. Like, it was when he was, like, getting ready to fight David that he wrote Psalm 22. We don't have that kind of a pinpoint on when David wrote this. And David didn't get to this point in his history that we know of, but he is in a poetic way, right? Because the Psalms, again, are poetry. He is trying to, with as much as words can express, what happens in suffering and despair as a follower of God. And that's something we get to learn from. And again, it was so important that that's what came to the Savior's mind as he suffered in the greatest way a person can suffer. So that bears for us. As we think about what that means for us, you know, the big idea for this today really is simply that you and I, we can go to the Lord with our struggles and our emotions, even hard and painful ones, in a godly way that's redemptive and not destructive. Sometimes people will say, you know, well, there's no such way, there's, like when you grieve, right? Like you can do that however you want. I can be mad. I'm kind of off the clock. I get to do that how I want. But isn't it gracious that the Scriptures give you and I a way that we can experience the full range of human emotion in a way that is not sinful? He is that good to us that he gives us a way to do that. You know, because again, our goals for this summer really is we want to be able to respond. And emotions are part of our response. Emotions, essentially, and I'll say this more in different detail in various other psalms, but we need to think of our emotions as kind of our dashboard of our soul. And again, we just want to be welcoming, all right? So, but when you think about really that, what you're feeling, right, that is a response. And, you know, I recently had some experiences with the emotions of my truck on the dashboard, and it's lighting up all over the place. Those things are not the problem, but they are a response to the problem, right? When your check engine light comes on, as I learned to the tune of about, I don't know, a little over $1,800 this week, you need to pay attention to those things, all right? When the check engine light of your soul comes on, pay attention. Pay attention. I'm not saying it's going to cost you money, but what I'm saying, it will cost you if you don't. If we ignore those things or handle them wrongly, it's costly. It's costly. So we want to learn how to respond to God better. We want to learn how big He is, and we do that in the psalm as well. And finally, we want to figure out maybe how to be real, and that's maybe what we see the most here in Psalms 22. We see David kind of, again, kind of unhinged in a way that typically we don't. He's kind of letting it all hang out. A lot of times when you and I grieve, now I'll speak for myself, because most of you are just better than that. But you know, it's easy to think, I got to kind of keep it together here. I'll just kind of John Wayne this thing, you know, kind of get through it, you know. Now, as we have a hard day, we don't feel sometimes the freedom to just let it go. We don't. But let's turn to the Psalm 22. So if you haven't got there yet, I've stalled as long as I can for you. You want to get to Psalms 22. Follow along with me. Please let those pages rustle, okay? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by people. Boy, you know, of the things we learn about how we respond to life's hardships, as we respond to despair in our life, and it's not a matter of right of if, it's a matter of when. Doesn't matter how much money you have, doesn't matter how much family you have, it doesn't matter, you know, how much comforts you have, despair comes. It is the great equalizer. David was a king. All right? He was also a shepherd. So he had this broad range of emotions. And sometimes we read stuff like this, we said, is David losing his faith? Because a feeling of forsakenness, it's like, it's the giant, where are you at, God? Are you even there? Do we think David's losing his faith? I think it's more accurate, and I think we're going to find this as we go through. It's not a lapse of faith nor a broken relationship, but a cry of disorientation as God's familiar protective presence is withdrawn, i.e. as it was from like the blameless Job, and the enemy closes in. That feeling of disorientation that happens when you and I, as Christ followers, get to walk along and live along in life, and sin happens, despair sets in. And if we're to be honest, we know that our lives and our emotions do not follow this linear path. You do not feel the same all the time. It's like this. C.S. Lewis called the law of undulation. Some days you feel a little better, on top of the world. Things good, God's good, life's good. And some days, for ways maybe you don't even recognize or express, And then some days, for ways that maybe you also can't not express, or maybe you just do, it's like, You bottom out. This is not David's normal undulating pattern, like, oh, it's a Monday. This is a, what the heck, Lord? It's one of those days. Almost disbelief. Because what we want to be able to, as we talk about responding to God, we want to be able to say, like, how do we respond to the reality of our situation? You guys might have a tough week ahead of you. I don't know. I hope not. Every blessing you pour out. Yeah, I want that to happen to us, right? But we all know that When we suffer as whole people. And David does that too. In fact, we see in the Psalm 22 that suffering and despair, he describes it in all these different terms, and it's a whole person deal. It is a physical suffering. Look with me in verses 20 and 21. He says this, "Deliver me, my soul, from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen." Despair of the soul has a physical component, oftentimes. Sometimes life is hard in a very physical way. You know, when David evokes, you know, a picture of a dog, he's not talking about Lassie or Benji. In ancient Israel, those were the scavengers. They were more like the wild dogs of Australia that will eat anything they can catch up with. They were scavengers. Of course, lions are not something that were tame or they didn't have. He's not talking about the Bethlehem Zoo, you know, going down and seeing the lion. He killed a lion as a child. We have that story. There were lions in Israel. Sometimes I think, how do you get lions in Israel? But evidently they were there. Very physical suffering. There's a reality. Some of you are suffering physically. There's physical reasons for despair. And it could be, yeah, you're just getting older. Hey, amen, brother and sister, I get that. But maybe there's a special affliction. Maybe there's something, there's been an accident. Maybe there's been a disease. Maybe there's been something special physically that has caused you despair and suffering. David knows. David knows. It's not just physical, though. It's relational and also mental. In verse 7 and 8 of Psalm 22, he says this, and read with me. He says, "All who see me mock me, and they make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." The quotes are there, not because all the mockers are agreeing with him. They are mocking him, all right? Sometimes our suffering is cultural. It is relational. David got made fun of. He got derided. He got accused of things. He suffered at the hands of people, not just his own inner turmoil, okay? Because we're not none of these things, by the way, as a result of his sin. There are times when David addresses his own sin. All of this stuff is all these sins, all these waves of despair are externally coming to him, right? And sometimes it's relational and it's mental. Verse 14 and 15, I want to say this carefully and I want to read with you. He says some things that if he were on a couch in therapy would gain him a diagnosis. Read with me in verse 14. "I am poured out like water. All of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death." If David were on a couch of a therapist and he put all of these three things together, I guarantee you what he would say. "Well, King David, I got some good news and bad news. And the bad news is you're clinically depressed. But the good news is there's Zoloft." No. No, he doesn't say that. And that's not a jab at medicine. But our world deals with despair in a different way than God and Christians do. And we want to recognize that. But we also want to recognize the response to the reality is that sometimes despair is depressing. Can I just affirm that you're? I've had a week that was tough. Last week was not a great week. Last week was like a C-minus week for me. I don't tend to be Debbie Downer on stuff, but it just getting here was it felt like work. doesn't always feel like that. Maybe it felt like that for you. Maybe it was worse than a C-minus week for you. He's talking about these feelings. He goes, man, I got no strength. And that's true. If you've been in a place where you have been despair and depression has set in on your life, one of the things that notes that particular place in a person's life is a lack of energy. I just can't get out of bed. Don't feel like getting out of bed. My heart is like wax within me. I don't have the passion for things that I used to have. I'm kind of numb. I just don't care anymore, Rob. I used to like to do this, but now I don't even like to do that. My heart, my strength, I feel like I'm sapped, I'm drained. I don't want to do anything. I don't care about anything. David is with us here. Hope you see that. But here's the question, and maybe it's baked into the rest of the questions, but what are we to you and I to do with the silence of God? Because that's what he's wrestling with, right? He's like, man, Lord, hello? Are you there? Come on, hello, is this thing on? You know, Lord, are you here? You know, that's kind of the feel, the urgency we have in this prayer, in this expression, right? When he is suffering, though, David, what really bothers him is the isolation. Now, that's not, again, to demean or to dismiss the physical parts of suffering, the emotional parts of suffering. I don't hear me say that. But what David really, really hits us with here in the Psalm 22 is, along with all that, what really stinks, Lord, is where are you at? He's alone. Suffering's bad. Suffering alone is really bad. What's his answer? Well, we're going to get there. You know, let's talk a little bit about what David's doing here and what he's not doing. Because already, if you're at all like me, like you're thinking about, like, well, I know what it's like to have a lousy week, so I'm relating that to David, and I just want to do this. Because sometimes you might be thinking, what does godly... How do you complain in a godly way, is how I phrase this, right? How do I do that in a way that's godly, and how do I do it in a way that's decidedly not godly? Let's take a look at what David does, and then say sometimes maybe how men, and when I say man, I mean sinful man, okay? God's way and man's way. There's some expectations when we have despair. We all have expectations. A lot of times those get unmet, and that's when despair happens, right? Man's way is to come and expect God to give us what we think or want. God, if you're God, you'll give me what I want. Sometimes it's just that bold and simple. If you were really there, then I'd get what I think I need or want. But God's way is expecting God to give us what he promises he will. I promise you this, the most rock-solid promises you have this week, if you despair at all, is not reflecting on what you think will make you happy, but what you know God has promised you. Those are expectations that will go fulfilled. You will not be shaken. You will not be disappointed. But if your expectations are rainbows and unicorns, winning the lottery, whatever they are, if that's where your expectations are at for your despair, then you're going to be disappointed because your expectations are wrong. That's just as simple as it is. The psalmist gives a heart response. Man's way to respond in the heart is to rebel against or refuse to believe in God. Right? We kind of hinted at that. And I've talked to enough people in despair who said, you know what, if God isn't going to make me happier, if he's not going to fix this to my expectation, then I'm done. Rob, just you can have it, whole God thing. Rebellion and refusal. I don't even believe in him anymore, all right? I only believed in him when life was good. But God's way, though, is to faithfully accept and submit to God. The truth is, and there's a reason why to be faithful, it's not because I love despair. These things are related. The truth is, the psalmist is faithful. He's faithful as he trusts in God, as he accepts God's sovereignty, is your despair is part of a bigger belief. Okay? And so is your expectation. We have this at the end of the psalm, by the way, and we'll get there. I'm kind of burying the lead here, but we'll do that. There's a faith response in the psalm. With, again, in sinful ways, in man's ways, doubting God and criticizing his power, justice, and goodness. Doubting his power. Either God can't fix it, or he's just too evil to fix it. If he were good, he would do this. If he were big enough, he would do this. And if we're so embroiled in despair that we cannot see it past our sinful selves, you will come away with saying, I can't believe in God's goodness beyond my ability to wrap my head around it. In other words, if God were a little bit more like Rob, I could believe him. How horrible does that sound? Don't quote me when I said that, okay? Right? But here in the Psalms, he says, the psalmist continues to throw himself out, and David does this too. He says, even though life really stinks right now, and again, man, it's like people are making fun of me. He goes, I'm running from it. I'm running from people like I'm running from wild animals. I fear for my life. I got no energy. I just kind of want to die. At the end of it, he turns around and he says, but you know what? He goes, what I know to be true is this. I know God is just. I know that he has the power, and I know he's good. Again, we see that at the end of the psalm. We'll zip through this a little faster. Because there's a truth. Part of your and my growth is how do we handle despair? Because again, it's not an if, it's a when, right? Something hard is going to happen to you eventually, but hasn't, I really need to talk to you because I need to do something all wrong. But one of the great things is as you learn to respond in a godly way to despair, when you do that, not if you do that, when you do that, it grows something in you. It grows something in you, which is why David was a man of God after God's own heart. He was growing in that, and that was part of his life. That was the fruit of his life. You can have that too. Because man's way is what grows in that, if you do it sinfully, is you just get more complaining. You just get more gripe. You just get more whining. You just get that person who's insufferably despairing, stuck in it. Maybe you feel like you're stuck today. May I encourage you that there's a better way. There are things God wants to grow in you, even in your despair. Because with God's way, for some crazy reason, David, even as he felt horrible, ended this thing with praise and thanksgiving. That feels so counterintuitive, doesn't it not? Maybe you come to church sometimes like that, and you're like, and you're like, every blessing you pour out on our, you know, you're mumbling through it as well with my soul because you're thinking, it really is not. Maybe that was hard for you to sing today. Because you knew that, quite frankly, it just really didn't feel all that well with your soul today. But whatever my lot, he has what? Taught me to say. We learn these things. We learn to say, because that's what faith grows in us, an ability to praise God beyond our circumstances. There's a heart direction that comes with this, because in man's direction, again, you walk away from the Lord. He forsakes me, I forsake him. That's just the way that works. I always find it shocking that people walk, and we kind of bury that when we read the Gospels, but when Jesus is doing all this incredible stuff, you know, he had the crowds, but then when things got tough, it says, some of the end of the lines in various references in the Gospels, and the crowds left him. All right? They boogie when it gets tough. Man's way of despair will take you there. It just does. But as we despair with the Lord, not away from him, it results in sustained devotion. And man, I tell you, I love to talk to people who have been through hard things faithfully. Not because I like to hear sad stories. I love to talk to people who have been through hard things because if they cling to the Lord in these things in a Psalms 22 way, what happens is they have a galvanized faith that has come through the fire, and it's strong. It's humblingly strong. It makes me go, man, I don't know if I could have done that. I don't know if I could have had the strength to do that. And what they more than often not do is they smile at me and they go, you know what? Without the Lord, I couldn't have. But he taught me to say, it is well with my soul. I wasn't born with that. I was taught that. What it reveals, though, is a heart devoted to God when we get what we want, which, by the way, the term prosperity gospel gets kicked around a lot. And that's the idea that if you're faithful, right, that God's going to bless you monetarily, however. And that's the only way you could be walking. And if you're not, there's sin. And you need to fix that. And you probably need to give more because Pastor Rob needs a new jet, you know, to fly around. No, he does not. But that kind of prosperity thinking, right, in faith means that, again, we are devoted when we get what we want. But if we despair, if we face life's hardships God's way, we get a heart devoted to God, period. Job's blameless life, you know, in Job, first chapter 1, he goes, naked I was born and naked I will return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, again, uncommon devotion that he had already been taught, but that was tested in that book. What David is not doing, though, he's not complaining. Okay, what he's doing in Psalms 22, he's not complaining. Philippians 2:14 says, do everything without complaining. There's no way to really complain in a godly way. Try that on your mom, kids. Try that on later. See how that goes. All right? He's not complaining. He's not irreverent with God. Some people will say, you know, if I'm hurting, I can scream obscenities at God, and, you know, he's a big boy. He can take it. And I've used that line with people. Mainly people who think they have to be polite or they have to sanitize their response. But what we're not free to do, and what David does not do, is he doesn't get irreverent. He doesn't forget who God is. He doesn't blame God for anything. He's not doing it for attention. But what he is doing is he's being honest. And that's what I think I want us to come away with today. When life is hard, we need to be honest with the problem. David states the reality of the situation. Jesus stated the reality of his situation as he quoted this. David recognizes God's silence in that suffering, in the middle of him asking it, and he asks God to act. He is calling out of the silence to God. He's saying, would you please answer? That's okay. And the reason he asked that is for a great reason. He knows God's the only real answer. It's not a cold drink of water. It's not that social justice police would take care of his persecution. It's not that he would have a pill to make himself feel better. He knows, really, that the only answer that to the ache of the soul of isolation from God, he goes, is God's presence. It's okay to cry out for that. As a practical note, when you pray to God, are you trying to be kind of polite? I love to listen to people pray. And I have tried to grow in my ability to pray honestly in a way that is redemptive and not too sanitized. And I don't mean just like not praying in King James English. Some of people like to do that. They become Elizabethan actors when they pray, you know, and that and their King James just falls out of them, you know. And I'm not talking about that kind of sanitizing of our prayers. But sometimes we pray like, man, if I'm really honest, God's not going to like me, or he can't take it, or he's going to punish me for saying that out loud. We're tempted to not be honest. We're tempted, we're going to lose it if we're honest, quite honestly. Man, if I get that kind of transparent with God in my prayer, Rob, I don't know where that ends. I might just end up keep going. I might lose it, right? Nobody likes to feel like they're losing it. I always encourage people. When people come to me, again, in the counseling office, they're like, inevitably, we're talking about hard things. And sometimes, often not, tears come, right? And they're like, and they apologize. I'm like, don't apologize. We're here to talk about hard things. And it's okay to emotionally respond to those things. It's okay to be real with those things. Please don't punch me as you do that. But feel free to be honest. And God already knows. Whatever you think you're sparing God from in that prayer, he already knows. Even if it sounds ugly coming out of your mouth. What I really like is when I pray with a brand new Christian who hasn't learned to sanitize their prayer life, and all of a sudden they are spouting things that really nobody should ever say. You know what I'm talking about? And I'll be looking up, I'll be like, whoa, you maybe not should have said it quite like that. But you know, but they're just being honest. And there's a refreshing, There's a sincerity to that that really is invigorating to me and to should be to us. I'm not saying you have to lose it, by the way, in your prayer, to be honest. I'm not saying you have to do that, that that's the only way. But I am saying we should probably maybe push that a little. Another thing about David's prayer that we learn is that being thankful and giving praise is not the opposite of suffering. Sometimes we think, I am suffering, I can't be thankful. I'm suffering, I cannot recognize who God is. That somehow those are like antithetical things. The psalmist tells you and I that it's okay to suffer and see God for who he really is. And see sin and the hardships of life for what they really are. We get to be real all over the place, and it doesn't contradict either one of those things. I think that's freeing. Because sometimes in my own little logical brain, I'm thinking, well, man, how can I honestly be thankful if life is so hard? God's plans, His structure, his creation, the universe is so much deeper than that. I think he must smile and go, man, Rob, you think those two things can't live in the same room? Let me show you. God is good. Life is hard. That's the lesson of the Psalms. And those things are said in the same Psalms a lot of times, not just Psalms 22. Life is good. Life is hard. And God is always good. That is the reality of your and my situation. We might not know some of these reasons. I'm not sure David ever had emotionally satisfying answers to some of the questions he asked. Sometimes people will ask hard questions because there's a lot of hard questions. The Bible asks me hard questions and I don't have great answers. Sometimes people though will say, well, Rob, what about this? And it's hard. And I'll sit back and I'll try to look profound, desperately trying to buy a few seconds to figure something out. And a phrase I learned a long time ago from a friend, it said, there is an answer to that question, but I'm afraid that it's not as emotionally satisfying as you're going to want it to be. And that's me being honest. Sometimes I just don't know, but if you know there's an answer, but you know it's not going to make put a smile on their face. If you know that, hey, the reason for despair and suffering is because of this and this and this. And by the way, it's all going to go away tomorrow and you're going to be fine. No, that's not the truth of it. The truth, there may be a hard truth and there is power and justice in that truth, but it might not send you out the door with a smile on your heart and a skip in your step. But it's still true and it's still good in a different kind of way. Verse 26. Because we see him end here, and this helps us. He says, "The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you." He started out this psalm alone, feeling alone, feeling afflicted, suffering inside and out. And at the end of it, we don't hear that he feels better. We should note that, by the way. He says this, he said, guess what? I know that in the end, the afflicted, he goes, guess what? We're going to be satisfied. In the end, we're going to praise the Lord. We get to do that forever. There is an end to be had, and there are answers found in the presence of God. So if you're suffering today, I hope you know that. Again, suffering isn't going to come in debt relief. It's not going to come in maybe what you think it's going to come. It certainly isn't going to come to you in a pill or a shot. It's not going to come to you in the form of a new job. A new job can make you happy, but that's not where real satisfaction lies. In despair, and I stole this verse from a psalm that we're heading towards. It's Psalm 18. He says, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry reached his ears." Where does your hope come from? David knew where his hope came from, even in the midst of despair. And if you're there today, can I encourage you to take that direction in your despair? It can go so many different ways. You know, when we think about who God is, the truth is, he is our King, God, and he comforts. He is our comfort. He is the comfort. He is the answer. Who are you in that Psalm 22, right? What is your identity? We are following the Lord in a sinful world with sinful hearts, and we are creatures built to thrive in his presence. As best as I can say it, you and I get to walk out of here in a sinful world with sin coming from us, coming from the outside, again, probably trying to resist sin in our own hearts, and God built you to thrive in his presence. And that should help us as we think about who we are, because we need to worship him for who you know him to be, not in response to how you feel now. Trust him more than you see and in what you see. David had to trust in a God that was beyond his despair of the day. Maybe you do too. Again, it's awesome when we walk out and we're in that psalm, you know, that Psalm 15 sort of way, or 19 sort of way, where like we walk out and we see the mountains, and we're like, oh my gosh, God's beauty is so awesome, and I feel so connected, and it's just right there, right? But for those days when undulation or despair or something else is taking you to a place where it's hard to go out and say, ooh, isn't that pretty, right? We still know who God is. We still know who he is. I know we want to be talking about these things, we want to get better at responding, and that's why when I thought about, as a family, sometimes it's worth discussing, because I don't think I was ever told as a kid It's okay. It's okay to be really honest with God, Rob. Nobody told me to lie to God, but I always felt, I always got the feeling I should be a whole lot more polite than I probably felt like I ought to be. I don't know where that came from. I'm not blaming anybody in my churches of my youth. I'm just saying that I'm not sure we talk about it. And so as we go home and as we go through our week, can you maybe discuss a tough time where you cried out to God even when you weren't feeling it and found comfort in who He was, His sovereign lordship, and His track record of faithfulness? Can you think of a time in the midst of a hard time when you're like, you know what? Life is hard. Life is hard right now. But I worship the God of my forefathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I worship the God, Jesus Christ, who died for my sins and for His church. And I worship that God, and I see in Him who He says He is. He is good. He is just. He is merciful. I see in Him He is sovereign. He's in control. Life isn't just a burning dumpster fire of chaos. And by the way, I see a track record of faithfulness, not just in history, but in your own life. I think if we share those things, our faith gets stronger. I hope you do this week. Let's pray. God, we are thankful for Psalms 22 and its raw honesty with the reality of our situation. Sometimes life is hard. I pray for people here, Lord, as they sit in that, as they reflect on their own week, their own circumstances, Lord, their own faith and belief in You, may You draw us to Yourself, to the place where we can praise You beyond, not ignoring our circumstances, but beyond the fleeting blessings of life, the good times, the good vibes, the good feels. Lord, in a tough world, we want to love You. Help us as we do that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I know, real peppy one today, huh? So go out in despair in a godly way. What can I say? No, we want to praise Him. Again, every blessing, you know, He gives and takes away. I hope some of those songs help you, but you're dismissed. We would love to see you next week as we talk about Psalms 23. You should all have it memorized by next week. There will be a test, all right? You're dismissed. Have a good day. Oh, right. Oh, how could I forget? Coffee hour right now. It's happening. All right?